you take your Bibles this morning and turn to 1 Peter. 1 Peter chapter 3, as we continue on and have part 2 of our look at marriage this week. Last week we looked at wives. Today in verse 7 we focus on husbands. Our focus today will be 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 7, but go ahead and read 1 through 7 to set the context. Let us hear the word of God this morning. Likewise, wives, be subject to your own husbands, so that even if some do not obey the word, they may be won without a word by the conduct of their wives, when they see your respectful and pure conduct. Do not let your adorning be external, the braiding of hair and the putting on of gold, jewelry, or the clothing you wear, but let your adorning be the hidden person of the heart, with the imperishable beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which in God's sight is very precious. For this is how the holy women who hoped in God used to adorn themselves by submitting to their own husbands, as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord, and you are her children if you do good and do not fear anything that is frightening. Likewise, husbands, live with your wives in an understanding way, showing honor to the woman as the weaker vessel, since they are heirs with you of the grace of life, so that your prayers may not be hindered. Thus far, the reading of God's Word this morning. We come here to the end of the household codes in 1 Peter. And with these long passages that have preceded, it is easy to skip over this verse. In fact, just last week, as we saw, Peter spends 6 verses looking at wives, but now only 1 verse looking at husbands. And it's easy to miss the importance of what he has to say here. Sometimes people think, well, maybe he doesn't have a lot to say to husbands, not a lot to be said. But I think part of the reason for the simplicity of what he says to husbands is because of the primary focus of this passage. The primary focus of this household code is how do those under authority live when those in authority over them are not living right or not Christians. The assumption here is that husbands are not under the authority of their wives. They are the one in authority. They are the leaders of the home. God has placed them in that position. That was an assumed position in this world, even by those who would not have been Christians. And so the primary focus of the overall passage here does not apply in the same way to husbands. They are not going to suffer at the hands of an authoritarian wife. But they still can suffer even in those relationships. Why is that? Because they can still be married to a wife who is not a believer. A wife who doesn't fulfill the duties and roles that God has set forth for them in the previous 6 verses. And so there's still that aspect in the bigger picture. That husbands, you do not have the excuse of not loving your wife or treating her with understanding to look at just because she doesn't do what you want her to do. We are called as husbands to do what we're supposed to do regardless. But the primary point, though, I believe, for Peter in this passage is to remind us that as husbands who are the authority, we still are bound to use that authority in a proper manner. Though the leader of the home, husbands are not to abuse their authority and lord over their wives, but to treat their wives with love and respect. Husbands, as our main theme is this morning, are to live sacrificially for their wives before the Lord. Our main points are, first of all, that we're to live with understanding. Secondly, to show honor. And thirdly, to remember our place. Think about living with understanding. One of the best books that I have read on husbands called The Complete Husband by Lou Priolo. He starts the book in this way. He says, your car came with one. So did your television, your stereo, your camera, and your computer. It is too bad your wife did not come with an owner's manual as well. Imagine how easy it would be to live with her if she came with a set of instructions. A book in which you can find everything you need to know in order to keep her healthy, happy, and humming at optimum capacity. But alas, your wife is a woman, and as a woman simply does not come with an owner's manual. Or does she? Priolo goes on to explain what he believes that a wife actually does have an instruction manual. And that's what we want to talk about this morning. While we can't go to our computers and download a manual, you can't go down to the store and buy an owner's manual for your wife. And in fact, even if we can find one, it's going to be different for every single woman because everyone is different. At the same time, it is possible to learn those kinds of things about your wife. And this is what Peter is getting at, I believe, in our text when he says, "Likewise, husbands, live with your wives in an understanding way." The problem too often for men, though, I believe in our world, it's easier for us to crack jokes about how we can't understand women, how we can't understand our wives, talk about how they're impossible to understand, than it is to actually strive to understand them. Peter here calls for us to live in an understanding way. That means to seek to learn about them, to get to know them, to find out what they need and what they desire. This begins with being loving. Throughout the New Testament, husbands are called to love their wives. We'll be reading Ephesians in a moment, but there it is explicitly laid out. Husbands, love your wives as Christ has loved the church. Here it says, husbands, live with your wives in an understanding way, showing honor. The emphasis here is if we're going to understand our wives and get to know them, we must love them. I saw a secular marriage column, advice column here a few years ago. It stuck with me where a woman was talking about this, non-Christian woman, was talking about the different ways women respond to different things. And she was discussing how her sister, if her husband was just romantic towards her, she could get whatever he wanted. And at the same time, she's like, with me, if my husband wants to be romantic, what he's got to do is go wash the dishes, vacuum the floor. Bringing me flowers doesn't accomplish a whole lot. The point is that she is noting is that different women are different. Even if we were to find one set of instruction manuals, it wouldn't necessarily do anybody else any good. As my professor in college once put it, as a pastor, I have an obligation to preach, husbands, love your wives, but that doesn't mean that I should preach, husbands, buy your wives flowers. There's probably some wives here sitting right now saying, I'd love to have my wife buy me some flowers. And there's probably also some wives sitting here this morning saying, I care less about flowers. We have to live understandingly to get to find out what they like, what they want, what speaks to them. And so this is where love and understanding connects. Do we love her enough to figure out what she needs? Do you love your wife enough to get to know her as she truly is? There are many aspects of love in Scripture we can look at, but the focus of Peter is understanding, getting to know her, getting to find out what she is about. We said it a moment ago, husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. In the same way, husbands should love their wives, their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself, for no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes it and cherishes it, just as Christ does the church. The picture of love that Paul gives here in Ephesians is one that we love our wives as ourselves, their own bodies. We know what we want, do we not? We know exactly what we desire and what we need. If we're going to love our wives as our own bodies, then we should learn to understand them in the same way that we know ourselves. We should reach out to them, get to know them, live with them understanding, trying to find out what they need. In reality, Christ himself is the perfect embodiment of this life of understanding. On the one hand, we must acknowledge, I believe it's important that we stress, that God had all knowledge of us before creation, or before the incarnation especially. There's nothing about us that Christ has learned as he's gone along. Nothing about us that has surprised God or come upon him suddenly that he did not know. But at the same time, Christ, the Scripture does affirm that in his humanity, Christ did grow in his knowledge. And secondly, and more importantly for us this morning, is Christ, the Scripture emphasizes in the New Testament that in the incarnation, Christ comes to understand us fully. Now again, on the one hand, I don't believe this means that Christ changed in his knowledge of us, but it points to the importance that Scripture places upon understanding. We can never come to the Lord and say, well, you don't understand. What does Scripture tell us anytime we might have that idea? We may say to the Lord, "You don't understand." Scripture reminds us that He came to earth, that He was flesh, that He was tempted in all points like as we are, yet without sin. There is no temptation taken us that is not common with man and that has not happened to Christ. On the one hand, we can sit here and say that Christ had full understanding before coming to earth, and we must say that. But at the same time, He demonstrates His love so greatly that He demonstrates His understanding. But we can never say He does not understand. And here's the point even further. On the one hand, Christ has all authority over heaven and on earth. He has the right to demand whatever He desires. And we are not only not equals with Him, we are infinitely inferior to Him. And yet He came to us and demonstrated His understanding of us and did for us exactly what we needed. How can we then, as husbands, refuse to live understandingly with our wives? Our wives, who though under our authority, are in value equal to us. Our wives, who though under our authority and under our charge, are just as important and just as valuable. We must live understandingly. A husband then who refuses to live understandingly with his wife, who fails to show the care and compassion that he is called to show, violates the law of God. He also fails to live by the standard of Christ and condemns himself through both. But this reality gets us back to the primary theme of this entire section of Peter. We are to live the way we have been called to live, regardless of how the response is to it. And yet at the same time, this is where our great hope is, is it not? I'm not going to ask for a show of hands. I never do this morning, and I hope I would not see one hand this morning. If I was to ask the question, how many husbands here can honestly say they have always lived with their wife understandingly? The fact is, we fail in this all the time. Even those with the best of intentions fail to live with their wives as we ought. And yet here's the great picture again. Christ has loved us anyway. He has come and died for us. He has lived understandingly with us. He has redeemed us in spite of our failings, in spite of our sins. Again, this points us in two directions. We have no excuse. We cannot say, "Well, I would live understandingly if my wife just did X." No, our responsibility is to live understandingly regardless of what our wife does. But conversely, we have the great hope that even when we don't, our Lord loves us and has died for us. This brings us to our second point this morning, and that is to show honor. So coupled with this call to live understandingly, Peter goes on to say, showing honor to the woman as the weaker vessel. Now, this is related to living understandingly, but it takes it up a notch, so to speak. Now, this has been the part, the phrase of all of this that had been the most countercultural in the Roman world in which Peter lived. Women were not seen as worthy of honor in the Roman world. They were viewed, literally, as we talked about last week, as second-class citizens, as an inferior being, by their very nature, inferior to a man, and then never to be shown honor. But Peter reminds us that a wife is to be honored, that she is not an inferior creature, but one to be respected. And while it was countercultural from that perspective in Peter's day, it continues to be in our day as well, but from a different viewpoint. Now, if you were to ask the average person of the world today, and even some Christians, what it means, what the roles that God has established, with the husband being the head of the home, leading the wife, and the wife being in submission to her husband means. The response you would most normally get is, well, the scripture just teaches that women are inferior, that men are to rule them, and women have no rights, and they are unequal and inferior to men. And so we have the feminist movement to respond to that type of mentality, which is not the biblical mentality, but that's what they portray anyway, that has grown up calling for equality between husband and wife, or man and woman. Now, on the one hand, we looked at last week, and we'll talk about it again this morning, is in one sense, men and women are completely and totally equal. But what we're called here is to honor our wives, treating her as a weaker vessel. In reality, what the feminist movement has done is it's taken us the other direction. Instead of wives being honored and respected and treated as weaker vessels, they're treated as one of the guys, and it's no different than anybody else. So in reality, we have the Greek world, the Roman world, treating them as inferior, as second-class citizens, almost as slaves. In the modern world, they're treated as just peers, and nothing special about them. But God calls on us to treat our wives with honor, with respect, placing them on a pedestal, so to speak. He illustrates this by using the idea of them being the weaker vessel. Now, I believe it's important to understand what we mean by weaker. Weaker here does not in any way, shape, or form mean inferior. And I think the easiest way to think about this is the distinction between China and regular other or different types of dinner plates. Now, in my home, we have kids. So we have three types of dinner plates. We have plastic ones that my kids use. Those plastic ones can be dropped on the floor. They can be thrown against the wall, thrown in the sink. Take them outside, let the dog chew on them, and come back in, wash them, and they're good to go. It's just about indestructible. But I don't think anybody here, unless there's kids here, and there are a few kids here, who have eaten off those plates when they've been to our house. Why? Because they're not exactly very valuable, very good. They're an inferior plate in many ways. They just have one really important thing, and that is they're strong, they're durable, and they can't be broken by the abuse of the kids. Then we have our normal plates. They're good, solid plates. They're still breakable. A little bit nicer than plastic plates. Not quite afraid to bring them out for when company is over. That's what my wife and I primarily eat off of. But they're still a little more fragile. But then up in the cabinet that we only bring out on occasion when we have company or something like that is the fine china. The china is intricate. It is beautiful. It has nice flowers designs on it. It is expensive. And is costly to replace. In fact, just one table setting of that costs more than probably the entirety of the rest of our plates, plastic and regular, put together. Problem with china is it's weaker. The reason we only use it on occasion is because it's fragile. If the kids start using it, they'll very likely break it. When you get done, you can't just toss it in the sink. You've got to take it over and gently set it in the sink and prepare it for washing. Now, does this mean it is an inferior item? No, it's the prized item. It's the special item. It's what we look to and love. But it is weaker. It's not as strong. It's more fragile. And this is the picture that we are seeing of our wives here this morning. They are beautiful and intricate, precious and expensive. But part of the preciousness is the weakness. It is not a weakness of mind, a weakness of character, but a weakness of physical strength. And so we need to honor them, respect them. Just as that fine china is a lot of times put in china cabinets, displayed for the beauty to be seen. We take care of it. We treasure it. In the same way, this is how we should handle our wives. Not tossing them around. Not treating them as common and ordinary. Not treating them like one of the guys. But treating them with honor. A lot of times we guys are like the plastic plates. We can take a lot of abuse. We can be beat up. We can be run over. But not much beauty to us. Our wives are special. They are to be honored. They are to be treasured. Like the weaker vessel that they are. Our wives are neither inferiors to be run over, nor equals to be treated like men. But they are fine vessels to be handled with care and with honor. This brings us to our last point this morning, and that is remembering your place. Now, probably as soon as I say those three words, you're immediately conjuring up visions of jokes. You know, guys telling their wives to remember her place, you know, maybe her place is in the kitchen or something like that. And we're always telling jokes, or people are always telling jokes, trying to remind a woman where her place is. Well, this morning I want to remind men where your place is, where our place is. The problem with those kind of jokes is they kind of come with the idea that somehow we are inferior and they need to get in their place, get a step behind us, a step below us. But that's not where their place is any more than our place is lording and ruling over them. Peter goes on, finishes off this verse by saying, since they are heirs with you of the grace of life, so that your prayers may not be hindered. Now, we've been touching on this throughout, but let's come back to it again. God in His sovereignty has given men and women specific roles in the home. He has placed men in the leadership of the home. He has placed wives in the role of helpmeet in the home. These roles are important, and they should not be thwarted. But these roles are not given based upon intricate worth or value of husbands and wife. And we need to remember that before the cross of Christ, we are all equal. Men, you have been called this morning to lead in your home. But remember that you are not leading an inferior. You are leading an equal. When you come to the cross, she is not your inferior, but your sister in Christ. When you come to worship, it is not with her under your feet or two steps behind you. It is at your side. Your leadership in your home is not so that you can put her in your place, but it's so that you can elevate her to the Lord. In Galatians 3:28, Paul reminds us, there is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither slave nor free. There is neither male nor female. For you are all one in Christ Jesus. Now it's important that I clarify, this verse has often been misused in our modern society to remove any distinctions between the genders or in other things as well. That's not the point that Paul is making here. He is not saying that there's no longer any roles for husbands and wives in the home or in the church. His point, though, is that we come to the cross equally. Remember, in the Roman world, wives were expected to adopt whatever religion their husbands did. But Christ says no. They have every bit as much right to come to the cross as any man does. Because before Christ, we're all level. There's no difference between husband and wife, man nor woman. There's no race, no economic status, no gender that has any bearing upon our status before Christ. Being the head of our home does not make us any more spiritual. And in fact, we may be less spiritual than our wives. It is important to remember our place then, that it is one of authority, one of leadership, but not one of superiority. We honor and protect and lead because we have been given the strength to do so, but not to lord over her because she is inferior. She is first and foremost our sister in Christ. On earth, our most important relationship is not our relationship with our wives. It's not the relationship with our children. Our most important relationship is the one with Christ, the body of Christ. As we all come before the cross of Christ as equals in Christ. This is one of the great problems that I have with the family integrated church movement. This problem is not found in all of them, but it is found in many of them. The idea that the husband is the spiritual head of his wife or children to the exclusion of the church. I have heard men say to pastors, you are only the pastor of me. You are not the pastor of my wife and children. Their idea is that the pastor pastors the husband, And then the husband pastors the wife and children with some kind of idea that the woman is somehow below the man in equal equality. But this is not what Scripture teaches. Scripture reminds us that when we come before the cross, we come together. We come as equals. And so as we lead, we must remember the type of leadership that we have been given. Peter finishes off this statement, though, with this command that to do these things or to keep our prayers from being hindered. One of the great sins throughout Scripture is the oppression of the weak. We have gone through for the past few months up until this study in 1 Peter, have gone through the minor prophets. We've looked at Micah and Habakkuk and these various passages. And the condemnation that Micah and Habakkuk are constantly leveling against the wicked of their day is their oppression of the weak. Whether it be the spiritual leaders, the religious, or the king, or the courts, whatever the case may be, the rich, there was a constant oppression of the weak and of the poor. And it is that oppression that God condemns them for. And so as we come to this text this morning, I think it's important to remember this background. God hates the oppressor. When we oppress those that God has been given in charge to us, our wives or our children, we are sinning against God. And we are sinning greatly against God. And therefore, Peter says, when we do this, our prayers may be hindered. On the one hand, all sin can hinder our prayers. All sin can cause us to, can put up blocks between us and God. But I think there's a point here that is very important for us to see. Oppression of the weak is the exact opposite of the nature of our Savior. Oppression of the weak goes against the very nature of who God is. Think about the way that God comes to us. We were weak. We were broken. We were oppressed by sin and the devil. And what has Christ done? He has come and He has redeemed us. He has cast off our oppressor. He has freed us from bondage and oppression to live for Him. If we have been shown such deliverance from oppression, how can we then turn around and oppress those that we have been tasked with leading? When we do that, we become like the ungrateful tenant who is forgiven of so much and then turned around and cast his peer into debtor's prison. This leads to the point that Peter is making this morning. When we do not live understandingly and honor our wives, we become oppressors in our home. We violate the very nature of who Christ is, the very nature of our redemption. May we always remember that our wives are not slaves. They are sisters in Christ. May we never be oppressive in our leadership. We come to a conclusion this morning. Our world and its views of marriage are under attack from all sides. Right now, we're just discussing on the break this morning the current discussion over homosexual marriage. Many of those who are seeking to push homosexual marriage do so by basically taunting Christians or conservatives and say, how dare you speak against our marriage when your marriages are so broken? And I think rightfully we address the fact that that's still is an excuse gay marriage or homosexual marriage. Just because there is brokenness in traditional marriage does not mean that we need to embrace sinful marriages. At the same time, Bill, I think it's a mirror that is shown upon us. It's a mirror that we need to stop and think about for a moment. Even Christian marriages today are in a mess all over this country and all over this world. We don't need to excuse sinful marriage just because we're afraid of being called a hypocrite. But at the same time, we need to examine ourselves, examine our own marriages, and examine our own lives. A big part of the problem that I want us to think about this morning as we conclude is that we can't even understand often the equality, yet uniqueness, of the husband and wife. The tendency in our world is either to destroy equality, the Greek world and Roman world that saw women as inferior, or to destroy uniqueness, our modern world that wants to do away with the roles that God has established. But Scripture affirms both. Equality, honor, and respect must be given to both husband and wife. In the uniqueness, there are specific roles that have been given. But they are given to equal people. If we are going to have Christ-honoring marriages that reflect the relationship of Christ with us, we must first embrace the foot of the cross. All of us are equal. There we must recognize that the specific duties and roles that we have been given, just as the Son has a specific role within the Godhead, and the Spirit has a specific role within the Godhead, and they have subordinated themselves to the Father. So we see our roles in this world. But how is this possible? How can we be servant leaders? Leaders who respect and honor and understand our wives while still leading in a godly manner in the home. It is only possible if we first come to grips with the grace and mercy that we have been shown. It is only possible if we understand that our status before Christ, the freedom that we have been granted, and yet the role that we have been given. It is only possible when we understand that we are the bride of Christ, and so loved by Christ that He has sacrificed Himself for us. He gave up heaven and lived upon earth to understand us. And He is building a home for us to honor us throughout all eternity. As we remember what He has done, may we live lives that reflect the grace that we have been shown in all that we do. Amen.